So we are, I forgot an announcement earlier, so hopefully you can forgive me for that. We have a special thing that happened this past week and is coming up this August. Dave Remus, why don't you stand up? All right, Dave got engaged. We're not clapping because we're surprised she said yes. We're clapping because we're happy for you. So that's just awesome. So say congratulations. So we're celebrating a birthday, an anniversary, and an engagement today. So that's all good things. Well, we are super excited to have John Cressman with us this morning. John served here from 1990, go back another decade, 1990 to 98 as associate pastor. He was my youth pastor as well, so I remember lots of coffees and lots of times I gave you trouble, and I remember getting kicked out of a fairly major event I planned and was supposed to lead. And so thank you for your grace on me, and we're just glad that you can be with us today. So would you welcome him as he comes?
You're kicked out, man. Well, I suppose if you have gray hair or no hair, you might know who I am. I'm glad to be here and glad to share today, just like Pastor Mark, my friend, who I was alongside of just a year and a half ago, but here back in Kitchener, as part of our national team of the EMCC. I'm the case study. If you're faithful in a little thing or little things, you just get a whole lot more responsibility. So now I serve as director of operations alongside the president of our denomination. I'm humbled and willing to serve our churches and glad to be here today. Let me catch you up on my family. I have three children. And on December 10th, we received a phone call from our oldest daughter, Leah. And she was announcing that she got engaged to Jared, and they live in Pennsylvania. That's a whole other chapter of our lives and story. I might fill in a little bit later, but they'll get married in April of this year. And then 10 days later, on December 23rd, news of Wes, our son Wes, getting married to Nola. And so they'll get married in August. So the months that begin with A this year, we have a wedding, and I'm going to take up an offering a little bit later for the wedding fund. In light of that, you see, Leah was 2.5 when we began attending here and in ministry here at Country Hills. And Wes was born about 6 months later in June of 1990, and they've grown up. And we're excited about 2014. And our youngest daughter, Margot, was here with her boyfriend, Stephen. And both Margot and Wes were dedicated right up here on this stage. So I tell you this morning that Country Hills is a special place to us, to our family, has a special place in our hearts. Many of my formative ministry years were here, many of my ministry firsts, and I apologize for that as well, too, happened here. My very first message was up here again. And we remain grateful for so many wonderful people who've impacted our lives. Some of you are here today. You've walked alongside us. You became the community of Jesus followers who shaped us. Even Jeremy shaped me. I'm still in therapy about that. But in turn, I just believe in Jeremy. And I, like Pastor Mark, am thrilled that he's leading this congregation along with so many other wonderful leaders. And I continue to pray for him. And Jeremy, where are you, Jeremy? I lost you. Let me tell you again. I've told you this lots of times. I believe in you. I do. So this morning, I'm here to give you a push. And seeing as how coffee break kind of took out all of the message, I'll do my best to manage this along, but I'm not coming back next Sunday, so we'll just go for it, right? And we're eating later. So let's just follow through, and let's be pushed a little bit today. May I do that? Every one of us needs a push now and then. You know, it's been quite a winter so far. In fact, I was in Winnipeg just last Sunday and a few days before, and they were just coming off of 3 weeks straight of minus 50 degrees. They were just thawing out. They were kind of rough and rugged. And we've had a lot of cold weather, even today getting on. It's like, oh, can we just have some different thoughts today? So I want you this morning, I'd like to take you back in your imagination, would you, to a place, a warmer place, a childhood place. Do you remember the playground that was nearby your house when you were growing up? Would you go back down there to that playground now? In fact, I remember the playground where I grew up in Stanley Park. We used to go to Franklin Public School. There was a playground there. It was a bit of a walk. And when we get in sight of that playground, we just run. I have three other brothers, the four boys, we'd run for that playground. The reason why we ran is because we wanted to run to the swing set. And there were only three swings and four boys. And so we ran and ran to that swing set. For our kids, we lived off of Pinedale over here. And there was a little park tucked up in next to what is now Fisher Hallman and all. And our kids, too, would want to go to that park. We'd run to the park. We'd run to the swing. The truth is, kids love to swing. Kids love to swing. In fact, it's a universal experience, isn't it? In fact, us adults, if we get a moment, we'll get on a swing. It gets harder on us these days. But we love, it's universal. And kids can swing for hours. Swing for hours. And there's something about the swinging experience. In fact, I think we're all swingers at heart. In fact, when you get old, you think about it. You get in a rocking chair and you're still doing the same swinging motion. From young to old, we're swingers at heart. In fact, God designed us, I think, to be swingers, not to be sitters. My favorite memory when I was a kid is my dad's underdoggy pushes. And I remember saying, underdoggy, underdoggy, underdoggy. And my kids were the same way. They would say, underdoggy daddy, underdoggy daddy. And that was cue for me to get behind there and get them going and then run under. You know what an underdoggy is? Some of us that are a little older knows what this is. The push led to fun. That push always brought suspense, but brought a great big smile on my face and my kids' face. And that push always led to adventure. You ever tried to get a swing moving when it's standing still and no one pushed you? You know how you have to try and... I won't do that. That's not going to look good up front here. But you know that experience. It's hard to push yourself. Without a push now and then, we actually lose momentum. We level off. We slow down. We even stop moving. You know what? The truth is, you and I plateau all the time. It can happen to us personally. It can happen to us corporately. Individuals like you and I, we plateau. Churches hit plateaus. You don't have to put up your hand, but I'm sure it's true. Have you ever hit a spiritual plateau? Where it doesn't feel like you're moving, you're just sitting, not going anywhere. A prayer plateau. Where prayer just doesn't seem to have any kind of oomph to it at all. A growth plateau. We can hit relational plateaus in relationships among the body of Christ or in our families. There's no momentum there. There's no adventure there. There's no fun there. There's no suspense there. The swing in our lives, even spiritually, has stopped moving. And we've settled. And the truth is, church communities can settle. Can become comfortable. And I think plateaus are necessary for us to catch our breath. They're necessary for us to refuel, often to get our bearings, but you can't stay or live on a plateau, friends. We weren't designed for that. We were designed to be swingers. Swings aren't made for sitting. Neither is the body of Christ. The truth of it is every one of us needs a push. Now and then. A push to try something new. A push out onto the stage. A push to talk to someone. A push to forgive someone. A push to get going. A push in the right direction. And I really believe this morning that some of us could use a push today. Just really believe that even in this room, there are some of us who've settled, who've plateaued, and I'm here. By God's Spirit, I trust you'll listen for His gentle push. See, God wants to push us as individuals and as a congregation towards His plans and His mission and His agenda for our lives. Now, right up front, I want you to know, from my perspective, God is not pushy. He will never push himself or push his agenda on you and I. But if you'll cry out, underdoggy Abba, if you'll cry out that this morning, you better hang on for the ride and adventure of your life. Because he could use a number of forces to give us that push. He has in my life, I'm sure in your life. Sometimes it's just his spirit, that gentle voice inside, that's prodding and pushing me to do something, to move forward. He can use other people in our lives. He's even used strangers in my life that randomly say something, but it's not random because it's God speaking through this person. You go, wow, that's what I need to do. He can use circumstances as he used them in your life. He's used dreams and visions, all in my case, to give me a push when I need it. A number of times there were people in the Bible who needed a push. I mean, the classic push scene is Moses in the wilderness. He needed a burning bush push. Does God sometimes need to light something up for you to give you a push? To call you into what he wants you to do? Moses is there. He wants him to lead. He wants Moses to lead his people out of Israel. He makes all kinds of excuses. He throws down that rock. I mean, it's all about giving Moses a push to do what God wants him to do. Joshua needed a push in Joshua chapter 1. Moses, the leader then, had died, and Joshua needs a promise push. Sometimes we just need to look in God's word, and that promise pushes us forward to what he wants us to do. I think about Timothy in the New Testament. It's one of my favorite core books. I think it's an illustration of my relationship with Pastor Mark, who you met on screen. You see, Timothy needed a push. In fact, if you read the whole book, it talks about him being a young, timid leader. And the entire book, I see it now as a swing ride, Paul giving Timothy a push. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Set an example, and he pushes, and he pushes. There are a number of times when the people of God needed a push. At the Red Sea, do you remember when they were cornered by the Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptians cornering them, coming on them? And they're all standing there looking at the water, and they're all crying and complaining and wishing they were back there and fussing about Moses' leadership. And basically God shows up. If you look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Quit your fussing, quit your complaining, hold up that staff." And sure enough, in that moment, God pushes the people of God into the water, into that open way, into the promised land future. God gave them a push on the battlefield one day. They were stalled. Ever been stalled? They were stalled, and every day Goliath would walk out and taunt them. And they were fearful, and they were afraid, and they were not advancing. Until a young man named David said, "I'll do it. I'll fight this guy." And his inspiration, his courage, his obedience pushed the congregation forward in victory. After exile, after 70 years of exile, the Jews returned back to Jerusalem with the charge to rebuild the temple. But when they got back, their focus was on their homes. If your book of Haggai or Haggai it tells a story of a prophet push. The prophet has to say to the people, "Why are you building these your own houses? Why are you spending your time on your own selfish agenda when the temple of God sits in ruins?" And he pushes them, and he pushes them. And then God's Spirit pushes them, because it says in Haggai that the Spirit of the Lord stirred the people and stirred the leaders, and they began to build. Every one of us needs a push now and then. Jesus liked to push his disciples. And this morning, I just want to pull out a couple things from Luke chapter 9. So if you have a Bible, if you want to grab your phone like I do now and find Luke 9, just a couple of comments might be touch points for you of where God might want to push you today. Here's what, in chapter 9, the disciples, the followers of Jesus learned and what we can learn about what he likes to do, how he likes to push us. Number one, Jesus likes to push us out of our comfort zone. It's like a mother pushing her young out of the nest. Jesus says to his disciples, look, it's your turn now as we open this chapter. One day, Jesus called together his 12 disciples and gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. It goes on to take nothing for your journey, he instructed them. Wherever you go, stay in the same house until you leave the town. If they refuse, shake it off, its dust off of your feet. So they began to circuit the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. I mean, the bottom line is Jesus loves and likes to push us out. Push us out on mission. The disciples are going, well, we like you doing all the work, Jesus. We prefer just to follow along and be spectators. But no, in chapter 9, it changes. Jesus says, well, now it's your turn. I want to send you out. I want to push you out. And you know what Jesus likes to do? He likes to push the church out of its building. He likes to push us into our community. He likes to push us into our neighborhoods and into our world. I'm here to tell you, Jesus isn't against buildings or he isn't against gathering. But his favorite push word is go. Go. Jesus likes to push us out of our comfort zones. In 1997, we were comfortable here in ministry at Country Hills. And after 7 years that we had been here, leadership will tell you that you gain trust and you gain traction as a leader. And we were quite enjoying our time here, quite comfortable here. We're surrounded by wonderful people in 1997. And the church was growing. We were experiencing lots of God's blessing. And then we had a meeting as a leadership team. And I remember that meeting. It was downstairs here. And in that meeting, we invited Glenn Gibson, the late Glenn Gibson, it was referenced this morning. And he came to talk to us as leaders about what are we going to do with this major growth? And his suggestion to us was, why don't you consider daughtering a church? And I remember that meeting, and we all talked about it. We all listened. And I'll just give you my perspective. It seemed like the consensus in the room is that we would stay here and we would continue to grow. But in that meeting, God pushed on my heart. And he planted the seed for church planting, and he was pushing me towards something else he had for my life. And he was actually pushing me out of my comfort zone here and pushing me away from Country Hills and pushing me to, of all places, York, Pennsylvania. And so, following God's push and leading in our lives, we said goodbye to Pastor Mark and Karen, friends here. We left, what did we leave? Country. We left family. We left friends. We left church. We parceled our little family up, and we drove down to York, Pennsylvania, wherever that is. But God pushed us. And that journey to York, Pennsylvania was amazing. It led to a church plant, but let me tell you something of one story, if I might. When we drove into our new home in York, Pennsylvania, we pulled into the driveway with our U-Haul van, and my son, Wes, who was, how old was he then? 7 or 8 years old. He got out of the car, and he ran right across the street to the neighbors we'd not met across the street to their play center, huge, major play center. He didn't care. He just thought, I'm going to go right over there. We got to unload, but I'm going to go right over there. And he just runs across the street, goes right into their backyard. We hadn't met these folks yet. We just moved in. We're the ones with the Ontario plates, and they're going, why on earth would you come from Ontario to Pennsylvania? Well, sure enough, I go, well, I'll be back to help you unload, but I'm going to go across and meet the neighbors. So I went over and knocked on the door and says, that's my son playing in your backyard. Sorry about that. My name's John. We're from Ontario. And actually, we're here to plant a church. We met Jeff and Dee. Jeff said, we don't go to church. I said, well, this is the church. This is why we're here. He says, well, if we went to church, that sounds like a decent place to try to go to church. We interact with Jeff along the way before we planted that church. Sure enough, Jeff and Dee agreed to come to that church. They gave their hearts to Christ to that church. They were the first baptized by our church, Pathway Community Church. And every time I see Jeff now, he tells me, I don't know why you moved to Pensacola, but I do. It's because God sent you for my family. God sent you for me. The truth is, we gather, but we're sent ones. And today, Jesus likes to push us because he wants to send us and send us out. Number two in this chapter is that Jesus likes to push the limits of our faith. Late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night. There is nothing to eat here in this remote place. Verse 13, but Jesus said, you feed them. You feed them. Well, again, we really prefer that you do all the work for us, Pastor. We really prefer that those others would do it. But he goes, but you feed them. He's pushing them. But we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he goes, okay, watch this. Let me push the limits of your faith. Has he ever pushed the limits of your faith? Oh, he loves to do that. You say impossible, and Jesus says, watch this. You see, we tend to underestimate him. In fact, we underestimate our partnership with him. We say, we could never do that. We've never done that before. And that's when Jesus comes along and gives us that faith push. Has he been pushing you to take a step of faith? He delights in expanding our horizons, the horizon of our faith. He loves to push us into meaningful ministry. He likes to take spectators and push them onto the playing field and say, do that. Participate. When I entered youth group at my home church in Bethany, right across town here, I was the shyest minor niner you'd ever see. I was so self-conscious. I was the boy who wore husky pants. I still have to wear husky pants, I think, but I was the boy who did not believe God could use or do anything through. I was incredibly shy, incredibly timid. And I remember getting into grade 9, and I noticed we have elections. We had elections back then. What a dumb idea for youth group, because it's just a popularity contest. But sure enough, elections were coming up to pick the leaders of our youth group, and Sherry, my youth sponsor, said, John, I think you should let your name stand to be treasurer. And I just looked at her and says, why me? How? No way. And Sherry kept pushing me to let my name stand. I said, I can't let my name stand. I'm going against Dave. He's the most popular kid in the youth group. I'll never win. And she just kept saying, God believes in you. I believe in you. Why don't you just leave it with God? Why don't you just let your name stand and see what happens? She was pushing gently. I said, well, okay, it's not going to happen. But I let my name stand. And I won by a landslide. Go figure. God has something in mind for this shy guy's life that someone pushes into leadership, spans the limit of my belief and faith in him. And I stand here today with the humbling opportunity to impact numbers of churches and numbers of pastors because my youth sponsor said, why don't you just let your name stand? Why don't we just let God push the limits of your belief and faith in you? Number three, Jesus likes to push the boundaries of our belief. Put another way, he likes to push the boundaries we place on him. You and I can put God in a box from our understanding, and he likes to expand that box and says, oh, don't put me there. He wants us to push us out of our religious routine and boxes. He pushes us to really own our faith. You've met my family who's now growing up. And each one of my kids are going through and have gone through the experience of owning their own faith. But we can be older and still not have owned our own faith. One day, Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" Well, they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other ancient prophets risen from the dead." Then he asked them, "But who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" And Peter replied, "You are the Messiah sent from God." Have you really owned your faith? If Jesus says to you today in that gentle way of pushing, but what about us? You and Jesus, what about your relationship? Let's not talk about everyone else. Let's not talk about the fact that you grew up in a Christian home or not. Let's just talk about me and you. See, every once in a while, Jesus wants to push you to make your relationship more personal. Not artificial, not surface, but personal. He seems to push his disciples who have been right alongside him. But what about you? He says that to us today. He wants to push the content of what we know about him down into our hearts to make it our own. I think they're what I call core beliefs that I've owned and that reside in my heart now over all these years. They're not just words on the page. They're written on my heart. Like the phrase, the thought, the truth, "I will never leave you or forsake you, John. I will never leave you or forsake you, John." It's written on my heart. I know it as a core reality and a belief. I had a birth father who left me. I had an adopted father who greatly disappointed me. But I have a heavenly father who will never leave me or forsake me. I own that. In verses 28 to 34, he invites his disciples up on a mountain, three of them. And they're blown away by the appearance of Moses and Elijah. It's like this heavenly huddle with Jesus. And I think he's still pushing the boundaries of their belief because these guys are blown away. And I pray that this year he might blow you away and expand those boundaries of what you believe about him and deepen his relationship with you. Number four, Jesus likes to push the edge of our commitment. I wish he wouldn't do this, but I know following Jesus isn't part-time. It's not his call in our lives. He doesn't say, "Follow me plus a clause or something." He just says, "Follow me." He's an all or nothing leader. And he likes to stretch us and push us across greater lines of commitment. His disciples who were with him heard these words, if any of you wants to follow, be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, then you will save it. Later on in verses 57 to 62, people are coming up and saying, "Well, I'll follow you." And he goes, "Okay," but then they go, "But first I got to do this. Oh, and but first I got to take care of for that. And but first I got to do this." And I believe he wants to push the edge of where we are. We go, "Well, I'll go this far, Lord, but I really don't want to go to Pennsylvania." We draw lines. And he goes, "Okay, now you're in Pennsylvania. Push. I want you to return to Ontario. Push. Now I want you to go to Medicine Hat. Push. Now I want you to come back to Ontario." I mean, my journey is about responding to his push in my life and my commitment that wherever and whenever he calls, I am his, ready to go. But I've done that argument with God. My life is testimony that where he leads me, I will follow. And my wife's getting used to the idea along the way. One last thing that comes through in this chapter in verses 38 to 40 is Jesus likes to push the parameters of our prayers, of our prayer life. And I'm here today to confess to you something. I don't pray big enough at times. What about you? In fact, I don't persist in prayer long enough on things. What about you? In fact, I just don't pray enough. What about you? He's been pushing me on that. I'm relying on my own strength oftentimes. I get up and begin my day and I didn't begin it with you, Lord. It seems to push his disciples in verse 38. And I won't read it through, but it's the story of them. Jesus is away from them. He's alone. He's praying. And they're left and they're confronted with this man and his son who is demon-possessed and so on. And I guess they tried to do something about it, but couldn't do anything about it. And Jesus comes along and the man goes, they couldn't. Your disciples couldn't do anything about this. Would you do something? And Jesus goes, oh, here we go again. Yeah, I'll take care of this. And he does. But then if you look later on at the parallel passages in the book of Mark, it tells us the reason why he talks to his disciples why they couldn't do it is because it says this kind requires prayer and fasting. Now, I'm not going to unpack all that. But what he's doing in that moment is pushing them to say, I want to push the parameters of your prayer life. When was the last time he pushed you to actually fast? What is fasting? It's going without food for a period of time to focus in. It's to give up something that I want to do, my own personal agenda, to focus on God's agenda. I wonder if he'll push you this year to pray more, to pray big, to persist in prayer, to not give up, to pray for that one in your family that you're praying for. Now, once again, in conclusion, Jesus never shoves. I feel like I've probably been too pushy as I've talked. I trust that God will sort that through for you. But Jesus never shoves. When Jesus gently pushes, I think we have three choices. We can push back and resist him. And we do that all the time. He wants us to talk to that person and we push back. And he might push again, but he may not. He may use someone else. When he gently pushes, we can kind of deflect him and push him aside and say, I'll get back to that. How many lives are busy? My life is so busy now. If I say I'll get back to that, it's buried in 500 emails, honestly. Or when he pushes us, like he might even do today, even in these moments, we can say, under doggy Abba. If you want me to do that, let's go. I need your help. Let's go for a ride. Worship team, come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love and your gentle care in our lives. Thank you for your spirit and in these moments how, even as we've talked about these issues, you are gently prodding and pushing us. Thank you for that you know the way and you're always ahead of us. And even if you do push us towards something that we need to do, that you'll go with us and you're ahead of us. But thank you this morning on this anniversary service as a corporate congregation as individuals, we can respond to your leadership in our lives. And I just would push out a challenge this morning that if there's any area that I've talked about where you feel God pushing or prodding you, whether it's about your prayer life, it's about the box you placed him in, it's about anything that relates to these things, in these moments, you just quietly stand, and I'd pray for you, because I want to pray for you, because in this place, I took steps of faith, and people prayed for me. And so quietly, you just, if the Spirit is pushing on your heart a little bit, you just quietly stand. And like I experienced so many days in the past here, some of us will stand, and then we'll all stand, and we'll sing together. But if God's spoken to you, and you'd just like to stand this morning, and really, it's not for me, it's not for anybody in this room, but it's because you're acknowledging, Lord Jesus, that I receive your push. And I'm actually saying this morning, underdoggy, Abba, I want to follow your will and follow your way and follow your adventure. And I just want to stand this morning acknowledging your gentle love and pushing care in my life. Father, thank you for 30 years of faithfulness, but you are faithful from beginning to end. And thank you for the truth that you who began a good work in us, Lord Jesus, are committed to completion. And this morning we open ourselves up to your push, your leadership, your drive into and on our lives. And I thank you for each one that's standing, and I wish I could pray for each one individually. But you know where you're prodding them. And I pray that you would have your way, and that you would assure them that you love them and that you will lead them and that you will guide them. And help each of us to be open and willing to your voice in 2014, your voice individually and corporately. It's not about our agenda, but your agenda. And I give these special friends who stood to you. Let's all stand together. Father, thank you again for your love. I pray for Pastor Mark. I know that he retires this year. I pray that you bless him for all his years of service and ministry here and beyond. I pray that you touch him physically with all he battles, but that you'd encourage his heart. Thank you for everyone who's walked through these doors over these years. Thank you for ongoing opportunities to be pushed out of this place and to be sent by you. I pray for this community that surrounds, of which even I live in, that you would that there would be a great harvest. And it won't be because necessarily they come through these doors, but because we go out and serve them. So I pray for many, many more fruitful years of ministry and life transformation on this church and on this body. And I give the leadership currently to you. Long that you would just empower them, strengthen them, lead and guide them, keep them humble, and cause us all to follow your lead. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's sing.
Be thou my vision.